Well, we find ourselves once again at the start of a new year. And I am finding that at the season in life that I find myself in, that they seem to be slipping by with greater speed each and every year. And often as when we come to a new year, when we turn over that calendar, it is arbitrary. I understand that. But it seems like we move into a new year, January, it's now 2011, wrote that first check on January 1, and it was 1111, which was interesting. But there's something about that, of turning that over, when we say, now's the time that I'm going to make some changes. And of course, the technology in the world that surrounds us tries to encourage us on that. I was in the office on the 27th, or the 26th, the day after Christmas, I guess it was. And the first thing that comes up on my computer when I brought it up was a thing from Costco, a special deal on Nutrisystems. They know, they get it, don't they? We come to this time of year and we begin to try to make some changes, whether it has to do with our physicality, right, to eat better or to exercise more. Or maybe some. We look at our intellectual life and this, we say something's lacking, I need to do something there, and we decide that we're going to read more or take a class or any number of things. We do it all the way across the board. We do it with respect to relationships. I'm going to be a kinder husband this year. I'm going to, whatever. Habits, finances, it goes on and on. This year, I've been sensing the need for us individually and corporately, as I take the pulse of where we are as a congregation, I think it's time for us to make some spiritual resolutions together. It's time for us to think about how can we be walking better with God at the end of 2011 than we are today as we begin this year. And so I'd like to start off this year with a six-part series, actually, that will take us all the way through January into the first week of February. That is entitled Walking Well with God, and basically the subtitle is How We Can Make the Most of Our Spiritual Journey in 2011. Now, there may be some here who they look at it and say, I'm doing just fine, I don't need this. Congratulations, you get the next 6 weeks off. Have a great time. But as I look at my life and I look at the lives of people that I counsel and spend time with, I think it behooves us every now and then to ask ourselves the question, where are we? Where are we going? How are we doing? And to go back and revitalize by looking at the basics of what God calls us to be and do. So I want to do a series, and we're going to set up the whole series kind of around this theme of a map and a compass. And so, and the journey that will take place in 2011. And so I'd like to begin this morning by just kind of highlighting where we're going so you get a sense of it, and I'm praying that you're going to buy in into where it is that we're headed. And then we will do part one this morning. First of all, we're going to start with this idea of charting a course. And this morning, as we talk about charting the course, what we will be dealing with is this idea of that this is our ultimate map and compass, that there is no course apart from it, that if we try to set a course apart from this map and this compass, we will lose our way. And at the end, I will be giving us some suggestions, maybe more closely towards exhortations, for us to take this word more seriously, to implement it, to take it into our lives on a daily basis, and to begin doing some memorization in this year to come that will cause us to walk well with God as we go through the year. In part two, in a message entitled Essentials for the Journey, Pastor Roger will remind us that personal growth and holiness is a daily choice. That if we are to walk well with God, we need to get up every morning and decide today is a day that I'm going to walk well with God. It doesn't just happen. It's something that we have to choose to do on a day-by-day basis. And so we will talk about what it means to walk in the Spirit, how we do that consistently. And at the end of the message, again, there will be some specific day-by-day goals that we will suggest towards that end. In the third message, I will be bringing forth a message entitled Essentials, or Investing in the Journey. And in this, we will talk about consistent giving of ourselves and of our finances within the church. And the idea is that we would all take a look and ask ourselves, when we think of our resources, to answer the question, who owns them? And what do we do with them? And how do we give? Do we give graciously? Do we give grudgingly? What does Scripture say about how we ought to be giving on an ongoing basis? And at the end of that message, I will ask you to begin making decisions about what your giving looks like. Is it consistent? Is it, it's something that I'm lacking on? How can I remediate that? In the fourth message, Pastor Roger will give a message entitled Companions on the Journey. And basically what we will talk about, when we gather together as a corporate entity in what Chuck Swindoll calls the holy huddle, when we gather together, are we coming prepared to hear what God has to say? Are we coming prepared to hear, to serve, to love one another in the journey? Are we taking the steps necessary as we go through the week, as we prepare the day before, and as we prepare during the day before we come here, to be the people who will walk well and be partakers and helpers on the journey? And again, we will give you some thoughts in terms of how maybe we can do that better. In the fifth, in a message having to do with the gospel and evangelism, we will be reminded, I will remind us of our responsibilities to be ambassadors of the Gospels. The essential element that we need to understand is that God didn't leave us here for ourselves. If His desire was that we would be saved, and then that would be the end of it, He would have saved us and taken us away. But instead, He says, I've saved you that you might make a difference in the world. And we will just remind ourselves of what that looks like in terms of being gospel proclaimers in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our community here, the nation, and the world. And again, I will ask you to begin to pinpoint some specific issues. Who is it this year that I want to share the gospel with? How is it that I'm going to share the gospel with them? What is a covenant? Will I covenant to pray for them that the gospel might be proclaimed to them? And then finally, in the sixth message, we will talk about obstacles in the journey. When I think about my desire to lose 10 pounds in the new year, which I've already decided it's not my fault, it's your fault. All these people who'd made all these wonderful treats and gave them to me as gifts, you know, it's my responsibility to eat that stuff. And so if you wouldn't, no, I don't want you to stop doing that. So keep doing that. But my responsibility is to make good decisions with respect to how I share that stuff. And I don't always do that as well as I should. But obstacles on the journey towards being able to lose that 10 pounds means that I need to take some things out of my diet, certainly. Obstacles on our journey might be unchecked sin. What is the sin that just kind of constantly entangles me? That's what the author of Hebrews calls it, right? And he says, there is a sin that constantly, put aside the sin that constantly entangles you, Hebrews chapter 12. Or maybe it's just a judgmental attitude. You just go forth from your house with an attitude that is improper. Or maybe it's just having to do with a prideful spirit. We need to ask ourselves, what are the things that are keeping me from walking well with the Lord? What is it that's stymieing my progress, that's tripping me up, that's bringing me on the sidelines? And so I will ask you to identify it, to be so bold as maybe to share it with a loved one, a spouse, or a mentoring friend, and help ask them to help you walk through it in the year to come. Altogether in this six-part series, I'm asking you to do some serious stuff. to make some changes that are necessary so that at the end of the year, we can say, at the end of this year, I am walking well with God. My journey in 2011 has been a journey where I am moving closer to what he calls me to be in terms of conformed to the Spirit of Christ Jesus and walking well with the God I love. Now, here's the thing I understand, and I want you to understand that I understand it. This sort of a thing is difficult. It will be painful. I remember when I decided that I needed to, for the sake of my heart, move into a very sustained running program that included 2 half marathons a year. And so I split those 2 half marathons a year into 2 6-month segments so that as I'm looking forward to the next one, which is in March, I'm waking up in the morning and going, that's going to be really ugly if I don't get out of the rack right now and start running. And I ran, you know, after Christmas and after the bulge and all that sort of stuff, you know, that first run out there is painful. You're going, I could be in bed. Why am I doing this? But by the next week or the week after that or the week after that, you're beginning to see that this is valuable. This is helpful. This is doing the things that I know are essential for my health and well-being. And then finally, all of a sudden, you find yourself 2 months into it. You're saying to yourself, man, I look forward to this. This is what I want to do. And 3 months into it, you're getting ready. As you wait at that start line, you say, I'm ready for this. I'm ready to do this. I can't wait to see what my time will be. I want us to understand with our Christian life, it's the same thing. Sometimes it's painful to make the steps necessary for us to walk well with the Lord, but they are so valuable. Are you tired of being stuck? You're tired of being in the same place at the end of this journey of this last year? Look at it and say, it's not discernibly different than it was in January 1, 2009, than it was at the end of January 31st, 2010. How come it's not different? It's because we didn't make a choice to walk well with the Lord and to do the things necessary to pull that off. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to start the journey. And in the prayer, I'm going to ask you to pause for just a moment and ask that the Lord would make you available for the journey, that he would convict you as necessary, that if there is a certain word that needs to come through to you, that it would come through to you with great clarity, that the word of God would just cut in deeply and do what is necessary. But at the end of this, at the end of the 6 weeks, that you would be on a course, that you would walk so well with the Lord that at the end of the year, at the end of 2011, you say, I'm so thankful that this year transpired because it was a year that I began to walk better with God. So let's pray, and then we will begin. Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for your Spirit that you have placed inside of us. We're grateful that you give us everything that we need that we might walk with you in a way that pleases you. That at the end of the day, we can say, I walked today in such a way that it brought glory to God and affected the people who surrounded me. And help us, Lord, each day to be more conformed to what you call us to be. And now we pause for just this moment, each of us asking you to show us what we need to know this year to walk with you in a better way. And we do that in the privacy of our hearts. And now, Father, as I seek to guide these people that I love so much, but that you love even more, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your Son is my strong Redeemer. It is in Jesus' precious name we ask these things. Over the years, I have regaled you from time to time with my exploits in college when I worked for a group called High Adventure Wilderness Camping. We've talked about different things along the way. What I would do is from June 1st until usually September 1st, I'd go up to Colorado, and that was the breakoff point in Denver. And we would guide or lead trips in various wilderness adventures. Go up to West Elk Wilderness right around Gunnison, and we would teach mountain climbing skills. Or go to the Zirkle Wilderness, and we would teach survival skills with a hook and two matches, you know, that whole routine. My favorite in the summertime was going to Yellowstone. Just such a beautiful park, such a beautiful place. And we would, it was a canoe trip, and we would teach water safety skills and map and compass skills. And that was a fun trip because it was a 10-day trip. And because everything was by canoe, you actually got to take decent food with you. It wasn't freeze-dried or any of those sort of things. And the fishing was absolutely stupendous because we would take off from the Lewis Lake, go up Lewis River, and go into Lake Shoshone. And Lake Shoshone, you can't get to Lake Shoshone by car. You can only get there by canoe, by foot, by horse, or I guess you could parachute in. But that's about it. And so the trout are always hungry, and it's always just a really beautiful place. And in the 10 days, you see more bear than you do people. That's how exquisite it is. And during that week, we would do a serious map and compass course. And we would teach the young men entrusted to our care how to get to point A, from point A to point B without a path. And so for 6 days, we would teach all the skills, the declination of true north and all those crazy things that you learn in Boy Scouts. And their final exam is we would jump in a canoe, and individually, one by one, we would take them to a point on Shoshone Lake. And 2 miles from that point, inland, was a little tiny lake that probably was no more than 200 yards across. And it was called Crater Lake. Obviously, a meteor had hit and established this very beautiful lake. But in a wilderness that's very, at that point in time, very overgrown with trees and lots of deadfall, it was before the big fire of the 80s, it was a difficult test of skill. And so they would have to chart a course and know exactly the direction from the map. Then we would give them the compass, and I would walk behind them, say maybe 20 or 30 feet, and they had to find their way to this Crater Lake. And it was a fascinating thing because you get about a mile in, and you're surrounded by nothing but trees, and you realize how important this compass is. You realize that if that compass was to disappear, you'd never find your way out. And this morning, what I want us to understand is just how valuable this map and compass is. That is the essential tool for this journey called life. That without this, we're hopelessly lost and we'll never find the way that God wants us to walk. The thing that I love about it is as a compass, it always points to true north. Always. I can just, when I look at life and the struggles of it and the questions that come in, I can always rely on this, that it will point me in the right direction. And as a map, I want us to understand this morning that it is infallible, that it always guides correctly. But sometimes we're in the middle of the wilderness and we say to you, are you sure? Are you sure? It just doesn't seem like it. And I would see that so often with these young men. You know, they're about a mile and three quarters in, and me having done it probably 30 or 40 times, I know where they are and I know they're almost there. But they look back on me and go, have I really messed up? Are we anywhere near? And then they would come over the top and they would see that lake and they'd go, Eureka, we actually made it. And the truth of the matter is that without Scripture, without our compass, without this great guide, we'll just be lost in this social environment that is just a nightmare. And worse, we will find that we begin to develop map and compass skills that are apart from this, that will inevitably ruin our marriages and our relationships and our lives. And so this morning, I want us to think about this and only this, that this word is the map. This word is the compass that guides us into all truth. I love the way the psalmist exults in this word when in Psalm 119, where it says, it's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. He speaks about how he has treasured it in his heart that he might not sin against the Lord, and how it establishes our very steps. I desire for us to have the same heart for this word that the psalmist does. Because when we walk well with God, as we follow well what his word has to say, we will find that we will trailblaze paths that are essential towards seeing the glory and the goodness of God in our lives and in the lives of those who are following in our path as well. But without it, we'll be lost. Now it should be clear to us, I guess, why I'm starting this series with this. I guess because we understand that this is critical. Without this, we have nothing, right? We throw it all away if we don't have this. People come into my office and they ask for my advice, and I take this and I open it up and they look at me and they go, "That's it? That's all you got?" I said, "That's all I got. But I also want you to know that's all you need." And so that's what I want us to come to clarity. So first is just the centrality of God's word, and some of that will be a reminder for us. But secondly, is because sadly I'm finding, and with disconcerting regularity in my readings and in my counsel and in my discussions, that too many too often are finding laying this map and compass aside, and instead are following the map and compass laid out by society. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking to hear people who have been in the Word or founded in the Word 20 or 30 years ago, but this slow drift takes place in their lives to the point in time now as I talk with them and ask how they're doing and what decisions that they're making. They're so antithetical that to anything that this says. We ask the question, how did it go wrong? And the answer is always the same. It went wrong because instead of this being a lamp and a light, a word of truth, as something that was treasured in the steps on a day-by-day basis, it became more of a monument and was laid aside. And instead now, they follow what the world says instead of what the Word says. So I want to encourage us in this first session that we will, one person at a time, one decision at a time, when confronted with the difficulties and the decisions of life, remind ourselves that the only way that we will make it through life is by consulting the map of God's Word. So that's where we're headed. This morning, I just have two basic truths for us. They're in your notes, and I would ask that you would just kind of think your way through them. The first note, and now what we are going to do is, since there are many passages, we will have some up on the board, but I just want to work quickly through this first one, this idea, namely, that God's word is authoritative. The first thing that we need to understand, that this is not just a hodgepodge of man's opinions on a variety of subjects, open up to some sort of personal interpretation. Rather, we need to understand that this is the very Word of God. 2 Peter 1 really helps us to understand with great clarity. It says, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. What our author is simply trying to help us understand is that these words are not man's words, that these words are God's words. That every part of Scripture, every word of Scripture is God-breathed. And that although there were 40-plus authors in 66 books over 1,500 years, in a variety of circumstances and even languages, that we find that they were writing God's words, not their own. And that's the essential element for us to understand. When we open up this word, we are opening up something that's life-changing, not because it has to do with something that some wise man figured out somewhere some long time ago, but because it is God's very words given to us that we might walk well with him. And as we look through Scripture, we see that over and over and over, that's what even the authors affirm. 4,000 times in Scripture, we see this idea that they were speaking God's word. Like in Jeremiah, it talks about that God put his words in Jeremiah's mouth. And Ezekiel, that he was speaking God's word. In all 4,000 times, the authors claim that these words, though they came from their pen, superintended by the Holy Spirit, are not their words, they're God's words. And because this is God's word, and because it's without error and it's non-contradictory, then it's consistent, then his words carry all the authority of his name and is therefore our most important ally as we go through life. Let me give you one example. Our example comes from Christ. His first line of defense was always Scripture. We just turn briefly to Matthew chapter 4. We're not going to exegete it or work in any detail. But this is a critical passage because it helps us understand the value, the validity, the power of Scripture. We're in the fourth chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 11. The context of this is Jesus has just gone down to the Jordan. He has been baptized by John, the baptizer. The Spirit comes upon him. And we read that immediately the Spirit impels Jesus Christ to go to the wilderness for the specific purpose of being tempted by the devil. Now, verses 1 through 11 record that incident. Now, I'm not going to read the entire passage. I want us to get the gist of important what is happening there. So I'm going to read the first four verses. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If indeed you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" Now, I love the answer because it establishes what his ministry will look like all the way through the time that he is here on earth. "He answered to him," verse four, "these words, 'It is written.'" And then he quotes the Old Testament. "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Okay, so then the devil takes him to another scenario in verses 5 and 6 and 7. And once again, he actually quotes Scripture. And Jesus in verse 7 says to him, "On the other hand, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And in a third time, we read that the devil took him to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and says, "They're yours for the asking." And Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written." Now, you think about this. If that was important for Christ to know the word, it was important for him to answer the evil one with the word of God, the inspired words of Scripture, we can't but help understand that that's our only answer in this world that is so out of whack. We need to be able to have an answer for people from Scripture that is inside of us to help them understand why it is and how it is we live. So it is the Word of God, according to 2 Peter. It was Christ's first line of defense, we see in Matthew 4. We see also that it has the power to sanctify for service. John 17 is very beautiful. It's called the high priestly prayer. In this prayer, he prays for his disciples, and it's a very beautiful prayer. He says, "I don't ask that you take them out of the world. That's not what I ask at all. But that instead in the world, that you keep them from the evil one, and that you would sanctify them in the truth." And he concludes the statement by saying, "Your word is truth." Over and over in his life, he has shown that to be true. Whenever he comes to confrontation or difficulty, he always answers with the word of truth. He says, "My prayer for them is not that you'll take them from the world or keep them from the evil one, but rather that you will sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth." Finally, on this idea of God's word being authoritative, Hebrews 4:12 is really helpful because it helps us understand that his words penetrate to our inner being. I'm a big reader. I love to read. I spend a lot of time reading. I read, I don't know, I read an hour every day, maybe more. And I've read a lot of great books. I've read Shakespeare. Not a big Shakespeare fan particularly, but, you know, I like Othello. And so you're reading Othello, and I have never, although it's great literature, I have never had Othello go right into the inside of my heart and convict me. You read Old Yeller? Old Yeller, right? Did you cry? Did it convict you? No. Just, oh, that's a sad story. I'm sad that that happened. I'm so convicted of how I need to change my life with my dog. No. You just read it and say, that's a sad story. Let's move on from there. Scripture is unlike any other quote-unquote great piece of literature because it is given for a particular purpose. It says the Word of God is unlike any other written text in that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirits of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Ever dial up God's Word and you're reading a verse and you're just going, oh, that hurts. Ever have it just go right into your inside and go, that was written specifically for me. I've been in one of those messages where as the Word of God is proclaimed and exclaimed and explained and opened up, that the Spirit of God comes and just does a hammer job on your heart. And you realize that I need to change. And like a surgeon's scalpel, the Word of God has taken me and opened me up and showed where I'm wrong and is beginning to move me to where I am right. Only Scripture does that. And maybe that's one of the reasons why in this drifting world, less and less and less people come here to open this Word. It seems like maybe it's too challenging. So this first principle is an important one for us to understand. God's Word is authoritative. It is the Word of God. It was Christ's first line of defense. It has the power to sanctify for service. Its words penetrate to our inner being like no other can. So it is authoritative. The second principle, and our final one this morning is simply this. It's trustworthy. Not too much in this world is trustworthy, is it? And you sit down with a person and say, let's do this and let's do that and let's do the other thing. And without some sort of a convoluted contract with all the ifs, thans, and buts and all those sort of things and a lawyer to look at it, you really can't count on that other person. You say, I just don't know. I just don't trust them. Here's the thing that is the truth about God's Word. You can always trust what it says about your life. Always. There might be times in your life where you're saying, I don't understand where I'm going, and it seems like I'm in a wilderness, and I'm wondering what's over that next ridge. But here's one thing that you can understand, that if you are following the map and compass, that you can trust where God has taken you. No matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're in, if you are walking in a way where you've got that compass before you on true north and you are opening up and saying, what does the map say? You can always be assured that God is taking you to a place of goodness and mercy and blessing and grace. Always. And that truth is found for us in 2 Timothy 3. And I want us to go there together. And we're just going to look at these climactic verses of this great passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and having found your way there, I want you to go to verses 13 through 17. These are verses that we know well. We've taught on them on a number of occasions, but it's essential for us to get clarity with respect to what they say. Let me set up the passage. As he writes this final letter, this is the final inspired letter that we have from the pen of Paul. We went through all the prison epistles, remember? We went through the prison epistles. Most of those were written when he was in jail, but it was kind of different than what he was going through at this point in time. The jail at that point in time was likely a rented house with a guard. And so he had kind of some of the luxuries of home and everything was good. At this last one, he was more than likely, it was under the reign of Nero, And he was nearing the end of his life, and he's probably in the Roman dungeon. And the Roman dungeon and the rented house are totally different. The Roman dungeon was a hole in the ground. It was just not a great place to be. And he knows that he's coming to the end of his life. And as he comes to the end of his life, he wants to help his young disciple, Timothy, this man that he has ministered beside and with, probably from his teenage years on, he has been a mentor to him. He wants him to understand just how trustworthy God's word is. And so he writes this text, and over he's talking to him that he needs to teach it, and he needs to love it, and he needs to apply it, and he needs to just trust God's word on an ongoing basis. And then in verses 13 through 17, it's kind of the climax of the epistle in many ways, as it talks about just how trustworthy this word of truth is. And so let's just open this up for just a moment and see just exactly what it is. First of all, it's trustworthy because it guards us from deception. We see in verse 13 and 14. It says in verse 13, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. One of the benefits, I guess, of the 21st century is that, we have all this stuff available just so easily to us. I was doing a Christmas card, just before Christmas, for a video Christmas card for our missionaries, which was kind of fun. We did one for each one of our missionaries, and I said, what I'd really like to do is I'd like to start off by saying hello to each of our missionaries in their language. So we're getting ready to do the Gravinos. That was easy, Italian, that's not a big deal. For our missionaries in Marseille, the Vanderbiles, to be able to say hello in French and maybe even Merry Christmas in French. But then we came down to Heather House. And all of a sudden, I said, what do they speak in Tanzania? And they said, I think it's Swahili. Maybe not. So I said, well, I have no idea how to say hello in Swahili. And Megan Powell just goes, just give me a moment. She pulls up her little iPhone and a few fingers, and she says, okay, here it is. Would you like to say hello, or would you like to say good morning, or would you just like to say good morning and Merry Christmas? So let's say good morning and Merry Christmas. She says, okay, here's how you say it. And it's kind of fun because we have all that information just at our grasp, don't we? It's just everywhere. I don't know how many TV channels you have. It's just ridiculous, isn't it? Radio stations, internet. We can go into about anybody's pulpit that we want to, whether video or whether audio. We can go all those different ways. But I want to warn you. I want us to be understanding that just because a person is standing in front of people, maybe even with a cross on his pulpit or a cross behind him, and a big old smile on his face doesn't necessarily mean that you're hearing God's word. More and more in the drift of the church, we are finding only a passing inference to this. A person came up to me the other day and he said, I was down and he said where he was, and he says, I just want to thank you. Well, you're welcome, but a little more information would be helpful. He says, I went to this church, and they opened up Scripture, and they read one verse, and they closed the Bible, and I was the last they referred to it. This, by the way, was an evangelical church. There are churches today that 100 years ago were bastions of truth in everything that we hold dear. And today you can almost not even tell that it is a God-honoring church. I'm not telling this to just blast the world and say all these sort of things. Here's what I'm saying to you. Be discerning about what you are listening to and what you are watching. And use this as the guidebook about whether or not it's truth. We need to be like the Bereans who said, we're going to listen to what Paul has to say, but then we're going to go and we're going to have a holy huddle over here and we're going to get out the parchments. And we're asking the question, does it fit what he has said with what this has to say? And if it doesn't, we're not going to listen. It is so easy for us to be swept away if we don't know this word. And that is exactly what he was talking about. He says, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and even being deceived. He says, but you, I'm not expecting that you will take the same course at all. He says, because you are continuing in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from what you have, from whom you have learned them. And so it's critical to us to understand that Scripture is our great guard of deception. Now, the lovely thing about being in Santa Clarita is we are surrounded by great churches. I mean, it's amazing. We could go to 8 or 10 churches this morning here within 15 miles of where we are, and we would hear God's word exposed in absolutely wonderful ways. And I thank God for that. But I'm asking you that as you listen and as you fire up the internet and as you turn on the TV, that you do so with care to make certain that who you're listening to, what you're reading, has its basis in the things you have learned and continue to be convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So Scripture, first of all, guards us from deception. Secondly, it guides us toward salvation. And that is what Paul says to him. He says, remember from childhood, you've known the sacred writings. He loved and knew Timothy well. He knew his mom. He knew his grandmom. Timothy had one of those wonderful grandmoms, right? Who prayed for him and taught him Scripture and from the time that he was knee high was raising him in the knowledge of the Lord. And he says, you know that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we see that God's word is trustworthy because it guides us to salvation. Third, we see that it is God breathed. And this is just a beautiful passage in verses 16 and 17. We've opened it a number of times. But it says, all Scripture is inspired by God. The word there, it literally means God breathed. And the idea is that the Spirit of God coming upon the men who wrote and basically writing God's words through their pen. And so we see that all Scripture is inspired by God. And because of that, it is profitable for a number of things. And then he lists those, and we will list those in conclusion. We see it's profitable for daily living. Now, for daily living, what that simply means is when we get up in the morning and we head out to the workplace or take our kids to school or go be a part of school or any of the number of things that we need to take place tomorrow, we need to take God's word with us, inside of us, because it is profitable for teaching us on daily living. And this idea of daily living is very valuable. It speaks of how to live and how to talk and how to act. And it gives us instructions on how to deal with those who approach us in angry or spiteful ways, or it shows us how to love. It shows us all those things. It says Scripture is there for profitable for daily living in a number of ways. First of all, it teaches us how to live. Then we see that it confronts us or it convicts us when we are wrong. All Scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable for teaching, and for that word reproof simply means convicting us when we are wrong. We open up Scripture and saying, when I add up what Scripture says and I lay it against my life, it convicts me to understand that these two, if they are this far apart, that it moves me back into where I need to be with God. It convicts when we are wrong. The third thing that it does is it corrects by showing the right way. This word for correction really, really speaks of something that is broken or something that is out of joint. And it talks about placing it back into right relationship. So the reason why it is profitable for daily living, because every day it teaches us how to live. And every day it convicts us when we are wrong. Every day it corrects us by showing the right way. The blessing and the curse, I think, of it is, for those of us who have been in the Lord for a long time and really have God's word and walk with it, there's very little anymore that we do in ignorance. Well, I didn't know that I wasn't supposed to hit him. No, you knew that. You know, we say that to our 3-year-old. Well, he took my stuff, so I hit him. No, you can't do that. That's okay when you're 3 or 6, but when you're 56, you know, you're saying, no, Bob, you're not allowed to do it. Really? But I have to change the way I counsel, I guess. Well, the truth of the matter is, the longer we're in the Word, the more we know what's wrong, huh? And the more we realize, hopefully, that we need to right the ship. You need to get the compass back out and get the map back on course. It teaches us how to live. It convicts us when we're wrong. It corrects us by showing the right way. Fourthly, we see it trains us on an ongoing basis. This idea for training in righteousness simply means on an ongoing basis to help us walk in a right way. These are all the things that this word is supposed to do. It's profitable because every day it teaches how to live and when we're wrong and how to show the right way, and it trains us on an ongoing basis. With the end result in verse 17 is that we will be equipped for every good work. The word here you might have in your New American Standard is so that the man of God may be adequate. We need to make sure that we don't use the 21st century understanding or definition of adequate. Those of you who are teachers and the student comes up to you and says, you have my paper graded? Yeah, I have your paper graded. How did I do? Adequate. You're probably saying to them they got about a C+, right? Maybe a B-. This is not at all what it's saying. This simply means properly trained, completely prepared, properly suitable, thoroughly equipped for everything. The Word of God equips us for every good work. It prepares us to walk with the way, well, in the way that pleases God. So this is the critical text because God's word is trustworthy. It's profitable for every single bit of our daily living. Here's the problem. This roadmap, this compass, will not lead you if it's closed. If it's sitting from Sunday to Sunday on a shelf somewhere, or in the back seat of your car, it's handier that way. You always know when you get to church, you have your Bible, and unless you took the wrong car. If it's closed, it's like a GPS system that's off. Won't help. And if we don't spend time exploring the resources inside of it, we will walk in ignorance. And so convicted of this, I am asking us as an assembly to make some changes. Now, I'm assuming that there are those among you who have already integrated a scripture reading and memorization course in your own lives, and praise God, I'm thankful for it. But I would say that there's a lot of folks here probably today that as they look back on their last week and the week before that and the week before that and the week before that and the year that precedes, and they ask, if you were to answer honestly the question, how much time did I spend in this book? You would find that it wasn't very much. And if I were asked the question, do you begin or end or somewhere in your day, do you check out the map and compass and make sure you're on course? You say, well, I've been a believer for 100 years here, so I know all this. Ooh. You know, I was just reading this past week, and I came across something I'd never seen before. How's that even possible? 56 years of this. And I went, wow, that's an important new precept that I need to take and make a reality in my life. And it would not have happened if I would have said, yeah, well, you know, I'm in the office all day studying, so therefore I don't need to have my own devotions. My devotions are in the study. Bunk. In the study, I study for me, but I study for you. But in my own study, I study so that the sharp sword of the word can change me. Because if I'm not changed, I can't help you. Get it? You know what I'm saying? It's the same thing, moms. If you're not changed, you can't help your kids. Dad, if you're not changed, you can't help your wife. And those of you who are just starting the dating relationship, you won't know who to date with without this. Well, this and your parents. You won't know how to be a good employee. You won't know how to minister to people. So I'm suggesting that in this next year, we get better at dealing with this. And I want to help you do that. Would you please take, in the seat back in front of you is a yellow card and a green card, and I'm going to ask you to take it out. Once again, the proviso on this is very simple. If you're one of those guys already, you read on the bare needs on the cement every day for 10 chapters for 3.5 hours, great, enjoy. But for the rest of us, let's go out and start exercising. Let's just start somewhere. And a good somewhere to start is with a daily reading plan. So I've just put together a daily reading plan for us to follow as a church. And I'm going to ask you, even if you do that other stuff, find the time to do this as well with us each week. I'm just excited about what a difference it might be in 1 year having a group of people who have saturated themselves every single day with God's word. What a fascinating world that would be. And so what you see here is readings for each month. Some weeks, because there's 5 weeks in the month, we have 5 readings. for some, there are 4. But look at your way through this. First of all, we start this week with John chapter 1 through John chapter 5. And all I'm asking you to do is to make scripture reading a priority. Now, how you do that in your schedule is up to you. For some people, for me, the best thing I can do is get up early, take my shower, and while I'm sitting there just before breakfast, that's the best time for me to do it. My wife's still asleep, everything's quiet, no interruptions yet. It's a good time for me to take. Maybe that's not the best time. If you've got kids under 10, that's probably not the best time. But I want you to think about when's the best time? When they're down for a nap, when I've got them off to school, I can sit in the parking lot there at school for 15 minutes and just spend some time in the Word. Find the time that's best and make it a habit. I spent yesterday morning, just to make sure that I wasn't going off the deep end, I spent some time reading John chapter 1. And John chapter 1 is one of the more lengthy chapters that I have assigned. It's probably the longest chapter that I have assigned. I read John chapter 1 from start to finish in my office. Guess how long it took me? Come on, guess. Somebody says 5 minutes. Do I hear six? Six. Seven. 7.5. Someone said 15 minutes. I'm not a particularly slow reader, but I kind of read to take my time to read it through once, just to acquaint it with it, in 3 minutes and 15 seconds. The time of your average commercial on TV. Now, I'm not suggesting that you do your devotional during the commercial. I know, use your time wisely as unto the Lord. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Here's what I'm saying to you. If you can't find 3 minutes and 15 seconds in your schedule, we need to talk. You say, I don't have time to talk. That's why I don't have 3 minutes. But if we believe that these are the words that bring life, this is the word of truth, Wouldn't it behoove us to spend the time necessary on a daily basis just to hear what it has to say? You know, when I say I'm about to help one of folks in our congregation here learn how to be a joy-filled runner. It's a hard work. But what I'm not going to take him out on one of my normal hour runs, right? You know how long we will run the first time we run? 3 minutes. Then we will walk for a minute, and then we'll say, are you up to running another 3 minutes? I don't know. Let's try it. And we will do that for a total of 15 minutes, and I said, now go and take the rest of the day off. And I'll see you in 2 days, and we'll start over. And the next day, we'll go 16. The next day, we'll go 17. Before you know it, he'll be up to an hour. And what I want you to understand is that if you will start with small things, with a discipline that simply says, this is God's word, this is important, it has something to say, I'm going to hear what it has to say, it will make a difference. And it gets more fulfilling and more joyous as you embark upon the journey. So I'm asking that you read every week, however you do it. Five chapters, in this case, five chapters in a week. You can read the entire five chapters in less than 15 minutes, put it together however you want to do it. And then secondly, I'm going to ask you to start to take God's word and to memorize it. You say, oh man, I'm too old to memorize. No, you're not. We can memorize God's word together. And so what we're going to do is through all the year of 2011, just before I preach every Sunday, we will do the memory verse. And hopefully by the end of the month, we'll be able to do the memory verse from memory. But I want you to think about this memory verse, which is our first one, which is in front of you. And as you go into your workplace this week, you're saying, I'm excited. I'm starting a new Bible reading program with this new year. I'm starting a new memorizing program. And the person says to you, oh, that should be fairly interesting. I always thought that was kind of a nice book. It has some good things to say. Those men who made that were pretty smart. And he says, oh, you don't know the half. Because what Scripture says about itself is that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good deed. Where'd you learn that? Well, you know, memorizing what God's word has to say, because it's the most important thing that there is for me. What we're going to do is we're going to take 12 passages. This will be the longest of the bunch. And we're going to have them ready in our armory so that when people ask questions, we can take God's word and say, here's what it says. So that's my exhortation for you, for me, for us, for the year. If we want to walk well with God, let's be a people who know what His Word has to say and have taken His Word and placed it in our hearts. Are you game for the journey? Let's give it a whirl. Lord, we had asked that You would bless us as we seek to do that. Take the obstructions, the obstacles out of the way, particularly in this first week where it will be easy for people to lose heart. Make Your word really rich and real as we spend time learning from it. And the memorization that we do, help us to memorize the things that we will really use and to take it out and use it as the sword that it is to show people how great our Savior is and how wonderful Your words are. And at the end of this year, we ask that You would help us to be a congregation that follows You better than we do now, that know You more fully, that walk well with You because we have had a great spiritual journey. We do ask that because of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. And God's people said, amen, and go and have a great week.